If you would be so kind as to take your Bibles and open with me to the book of 1 John. The book of 1 John, that's going to be almost, not to be confused with the Gospel of John, it's almost at the very end of your Bible. So if you go to Revelation and then just backpedal a little bit through Jude and 3rd and 2nd John, you'll get to 1 John. And if you're using your Pew Bible, we're going to be on page 862. I should say if you're using our Pew Bible. You should bring your Bible, but if you didn't, we're going to be on page 862, and we're going to be reading from there in just a moment. I love serving as pastor here at Tribute Arcane Community. I love it especially when people show up on Sunday mornings, which you all have, so that increases my joy. But one of the things that's happened to me historically is, unfortunately, over the last 14 years? I've been here 14 years now. There have been people who've actually left the church. Shocking, right? And sometimes they leave for good reasons. You know, maybe they're moving or there's a job opportunity and things like that take place. But there's other times when people leave, sometimes they won't say anything and they'll just kind of disappear. But there are other times when people leave and tell me why they're leaving. And typically it's because of something either with me or with the church that there's some way in which we've disappointed them. I've had different people say something like this to me. Well, you know, I'm just really looking for a church where they have authentic believers, like they had in the New Testament. And when people say something like that to me, I'm tempted to say, have you read the New Testament? Because if you've actually studied your Bible and read through, like, Acts through, let's see, John's epistles, which is where we're at today, you'll discover that inside the early New Testament church, there were all kinds of problems. In fact, one of the issues that we're going to be addressing this morning in 1 John, the epistle that the Apostle John wrote to this church, what had happened was there were some false teachers who crept into the church. We're going to call them Gnostics, okay? And from the Greek word gnosis, it means special, it means knowledge. And they came in and they kind of mixed Greek philosophy into Christianity and said a couple things. Well, first of all, they said matter was evil. And so because matter was evil, whatever you do in the flesh doesn't really matter. So, because it's all about tapping into the spirit, what takes place in the flesh doesn't really affect your relationship with God. They also said because matter was evil, Jesus Christ wasn't fully matter. They say something like this, Jesus of Nazareth, he was a man, and then the Christ spirit came on him at baptism and left him prior to the crucifixion. And then they'll also say, because matter is evil and what's really important is the spirit, you need to have this special knowledge. That's why we call them Gnostics. This kind of secret knowledge to tap into the power of God. To all of these things, the Apostle John says definitively, no, this is not the case. Matter isn't evil. Christ came in the flesh. And you don't need a secret knowledge in order to get to God. God has revealed himself to you. And in fact, these false teachers had crept into the church and were so, had gained such influence that apparently there were several people in the church itself who were wondering, do I really know God? They were wondering if they're on the right side of this divide. And so John, in response to that, writes to them in John 2:12. He says, I write to you, dear children. In fact, the whole tenor of the letter, John's writing this as an old man. He's calling all of them children. I'm writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I write to you, fathers, because you've known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you've overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you're strong and the Word of God lives in you and you've overcome the evil one. Friends, as Christians, we can know that we've been forgiven. It's not a guessing game. It's not a magic eight ball game. Am I forgiven my sins? Check again later. No, it's nothing like that. We can know that our sins are forgiven and that we know God because of what Christ has done. Let that sink in for a minute. Do you have that confidence that you really know God? Is it a confidence that can't be taken away from you? You might ask, well, Pastor, how can I know for certain that I really know God? That's what much of the rest of this letter is actually about. And we'll read from John chapter 2 in just a second. But as we do, these are the three points I want to take you through this morning. First, genuine fellowship with God, or really knowing God, is shown in your actions, it's shown in your affections, and it's shown in your allegiances. Now with that in mind, let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. 1 John chapter 2, we'll start in verse 3, and we'll go through to verse 27. We know that we have come to know Him if we obey His commands. The man who says, I know Him, but does not do what He commands, is a liar, and the truth isn't in him. But if anyone obeys His word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know that we're in Him. Whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did. Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new commandment, but an old one, which you've had since the beginning. The old command is the message you have heard. Yet I'm writing you a new command. The truth is seen in Him and you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there's nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he's going because the darkness is blinding. I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I write to you, fathers, because you've known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you've overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you've known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you've known him who's from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you're strong, and the Word of God lives in you, and you've overcome the evil. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the love of the Father isn't in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going has shown that none of them belong to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? The man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Father and the Son, whoever acknowledges the Son, has the Father also. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what He promised, even eternal life. I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. This is God's word. You may be seated. As I was reading through this chapter, I found at least four sermons in here, but we don't have time for four sermons today, just one. So if there are issues we don't touch on in this passage, you can talk to me about them in our time of fellowship. We've got some wonderful muffins and tasty treats and coffee after service in the fellowship hall. Before we start, let's pray. Father, help us. Lord, so often we come to church with our own preconceived ideas about who you are and what you've done. And oftentimes we come prideful, thinking we understand it all. Let us again come humbly to your word, that we might be molded by it and shaped by it. Because that's what being your followers is about. Abiding in your word and abiding in you. Open our eyes to see all that you have for us this morning in your precious truth. Okay, so the first thing I want you to see is that, and you can follow along with me in the bullet outline in your bulletin, that genuine fellowship with God is shown in your actions. So there's a contrast John's making between those who talk and those who perform. Apparently, these Gnostic teachers who were coming in were talking really well, but their actions weren't coinciding with the commandments of God. They were saying, you can really know God and yet not have to follow his commands. In their minds, it's the best of both worlds. And the reality is, if you understand God's commands, you realize that they're really for your good. So it's not. But that's what they were saying. Look at verse 3, 4, and 5. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. Friends, let me ask you this question. Do you keep the commandments of the Lord? Or are you one of those people who kind of wakes up in the morning and says, well, I'm going to do my best today and hopefully I just won't make God mad at me. I'll stay out of the doghouse, the heavenly doghouse. Or do you wake up in your morning and say, as the psalmist did in Psalm 1, blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night? Now, I'm not saying we're all called to some kind of monastic living. I don't think that's what Psalm 1's about, going off and just thinking about God all the time. But I think we're meant to think about God as we pilgrim through this life, whether it be at work or in our leisure or in our child rearing. We recognize that we live before an all-seeing and all-knowing and all-powerful God. And one of the ways we bear evidence to the world that we actually know God, John is saying here, is by obeying his commands. John says this isn't a new teaching. We all know this. This is what we see throughout the Bible, right? Remember Jesus himself in Matthew 7:22 said, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? And didn't we drive out demons and perform many miracles? Again, talking a good talk. Then I will tell you them plainly, Jesus said, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Now friends, don't get me wrong. We don't obey our way into heaven or obey to get brownie points with God. But the supernatural transformation that takes place in our hearts through God's mercy brings about in obedience to Jesus. Is he really Lord or not? Obedience is the fruit of knowing God. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my good name. No. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Obedience is the fruit of knowing God. Again, John says, the man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth isn't in him. So one of the ways we know we have genuine fellowship with God is that we're keeping his commands. Second way we know we have fellowship with God in our actions is not only by if we keep his commands, but if we walk as Jesus did. Look at verse 5, the second part of verse 5. This is how, in chapter 2, this is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Wow, Pastor. You expect me to be like Jesus? You expect me to be Jesus? Well, I don't expect you to be Jesus. You're not going to die for anybody's sins. But I do expect you to be like Jesus. And apparently, John does too. Can people look at our lives and say, we're following Jesus? Would they say the lives that we live remind them of Jesus? I think so often when we think about obeying God and God's commands, we focus just on the things we're not supposed to do. Kind of as long as I don't really upset God, I can go on living my life just however I want, however I please. We think of God kind of as like a cosmic policeman. We can speed a little, you know, but as long as we don't do anything drastic, we won't get thrown in the slammer. As long as I don't break the law too much, I'll be fine. Friends, really knowing God goes beyond that. Let me make a parallel with a relationship you have on earth. Husbands, when you wake up in the morning, do you think to yourself, okay, how much can I get away with without really upsetting my wife? Is that kind of the way to cultivate a healthy marriage? To wonder, where's that boundary that I can get up to and not make her too upset at me? No! You wake up in the morning and say to yourself, I've seen some elbows. You wake up in the morning and say to yourself, how can I serve my wife? How can I minister to my wife? How can I take care of my wife? That's how you think about that relationship. Ought we not think about our relationship with God in much the same way? Think about how we can bless and serve our spouse. And friends, we have no greater example of that kind of loving service than we have of Jesus, who served God perfectly, who lived a perfect life of obedience that none of us ever would or could. Not only that, he took the punishment for our sins upon himself. He bore God's just wrath. He rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, so that we who trust in him might have the promise that if we follow him in this life, we will follow him into the next life. Now, friends, we Protestants are quick to point out that we're saved by grace through faith, by Christ alone, by grace alone. It's revealed in Scripture alone. We're saved by faith in Christ's work, not our own. But if we really know God, if we have genuine faith, it will be accompanied by obedience. What was it James said? You say that you have faith? You tell me with your words? Let me show you by my actions. Genuine fellowship with God is shown in our actions of keeping his commandments, our actions of walking as Jesus did, our actions of loving our brothers. Look at verse 7 of chapter 2. Dear friends, not writing you a new commandment, but an old one, which you've had since the beginning. This old command is the message that you've heard. That I'm writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there's nothing in him to make him stumble. Friends, the church is a wonderful place, a wonderful gathering of God's people to come together, united in worship and fellowship with one another. But one of the unique things that God did when he created the church is he didn't create what's called a homogeneous unit. It's not, we're all not birds of the same feather, so to speak. And he brings and gathers into the church people from all walks of life. We have young people. We have older people. I'm not going to try to guess who's the youngest and who's the oldest. But we have male and female. We have those who come from means and those who are kind of living paycheck to paycheck. We have those who have, in our congregation, PhDs, and those who've never finished high school. And not only that, we have people from different countries of origin in our church too. And so you look at that and you wonder, well, what brings all these people together? I mean, I suppose you see something similar to that at sports arenas or maybe the movies, but those people don't have a commonality like we do. And one of the things that happens is when you bring these kinds of different peoples together, sometimes there's conflict. Sometimes we come from different cultural backgrounds, and things that are normative don't play as well with other cultures. So for example, if we have friends visiting from Japan, and I'm talking with a Japanese pastor, he might say something like, well, don't you think that John might mean here in this passage such and such? And the way he phrases that in a very respectful way is he's actually really insistent on that, but I can't pick up on those verbal cues, and I just say, nah, let's move on. We come from different cultures, different backgrounds, and God gathers together this new one people. And so there's times when there's conflict, and there's times when it's hard to get along with people in church. There are people in our congregation that, or other congregations, not our congregations, that might be hard to love. How do you get over that? C.S. Lewis wrote this. He said, just start acting lovingly to them. He says, the rule for all of us is perfectly simple. Don't waste time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act like you did. As soon as we do this, we find one of the great secrets. When you're behaving as if you love someone, you'll presently come to love him or her. If you injure someone you dislike, you'll find yourself disliking him more. If you do him a good turn, you'll find yourself disliking him less. So we're called to love one another. How do we do that? Practically. Well, I know I'm preaching to the choir because you're all here this morning. One of the things you can do is start by showing up to church on Sunday. There's a wonderful book called New Morning Mercies by Paul Tripp, and I read this last week and just thought it was so profound. It says, one of the themes that courses through the New Testament is a repeated theme of this devotional, and a repeated theme of this devotional, is that your walk with God is designed by God to be a community project. Anonymous, consumerist, isolated, independent, self-sufficient, quote-unquote, Jesus and me Christianity is a distant and distorted facsimile of the faith of the New Testament. You and I were simply not created or recreated in Jesus to live all by ourselves. The biblical word pictures of temple, stones joined together to be a place where God dwells, and body, each member dependent on the function of the other, decimate any idea that the healthy Christian can live outside of the central community. Yet many, many believers live their lives with a huge separation between their public church personas and the details of their private existence. We're skilled at brief, non-personal conversations about weather, sports, and politics. We are learned at giving either non-answers or spiritually platitudinous answers to people's questions. We live in long-term networks of terminally casual relationships. No one really knows us beneath the well-crafted public display. And because they don't know us, they cannot minister to us. Because no one can minister to that which he or she does not know. Friends, do you love your brothers and sisters? Because John says, if you don't, you're not walking in the light. So maybe one of the ways you love your brothers and sisters is by ministering to them, by being here to minister to them. So you might not think you need church on Sunday mornings, but I think you do. That's why I'm here. And maybe you might find yourself just showing up and learning that somebody else at church might need you. So genuine fellowship with God is shown in your actions. You keep his commandments. So you walk as Jesus did. Do you love your brothers and sisters? Second, genuine fellowship with God is shown in your affections. Look at 1 John 2:15-17. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away. But the man who does the will of God lives forever. Now some of you, I can almost hear the objections, right? What do you mean you don't love the world? How are we going to evangelize the world if we don't love it? How could this be written by the same guy who wrote John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Isn't there some incongruity here? What does John mean here? Are we not to love God's good world that he gave us? Aren't we to be thankful for the gift of this world that he gave us to live in? Well, the way John is using the word world here is he's using it to depict a world in rebellion against God. He's not talking about God's creation per se. He's not speaking of it in a neutral way like he does at the end of John's Gospel where he talks about, I suppose there aren't enough books in the whole world to fill up and record everything Jesus has done. He's talking about the world as it is in rebellion against God. Listen to what Don Carson says. When the text says God so loved the world, we're not to think of God's love must be wonderful because the world is so big. We're to think God's love must be wonderful because the world is so bad. God loves the world with a holy love of redemption. We are not to love it with the selfish love of participation. God loves the world in order to save sinners. We are not to love the world so as to share in their sin. And so we have to recognize that there are different worldviews in conflict. So, let me give an illustration. You're a Christian, and you walk into a bar. You could be in that bar for one of two reasons. You could be walking into that bar because you say, oh man, looks like the people in there are having a great time. I'm going to jump in. That's not the way we're to love the world. Or you could walk into the bar and say, wow, there are a lot of people in there who are spiraling in their sin. A lot of people who are looking for true love in all the wrong places, whether it be at the bottom of a bottle of whiskey or the heartbroken person next to them, and they need to know real love. And maybe I can go and show a little bit of that too. So it's a difference. We're not to look upon, we're not to invest, like I said in my prayer this morning, our hopes and dreams in this world, because why? Well, John tells us, he says, in fact, we know how John's defining the word world here. He says, everything in the world, again, verse 15, I'm sorry, 16, for everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the world but from the Father. The world and its desires are passing away. So those are the ways John's defining the world. What does he mean by the cravings of sinful man? He's talking about our sinful added appetites. Okay, so he's not talking primarily about sex, although that could be included in it illicit sex, that could be included in it as a subcategory of that. Some of your translations might say the lust of the flesh. This is the cravings we have inside, and then the lust of his eyes are the things we see that we crave because we see them. So imagine you wake up and you say, I have to have a donut. If I don't have a donut, it's going to kill me this morning. And then you walk by the donut shop and you see the apple fritter and you go, I have to have that donut. So the craving is the first one. That's the lust of the flesh. And then the apple fritter that you see is the lust of the eyes. I've got to have that. Think about how much of our world revolves around that kind of thinking. There was a mining company. I think it was in Brazil. I'm not sure if it was in Brazil or Peru. And they found some kind of ore they were going to mine. And so this company located it. They got the drilling rights. They went down there and they needed workers. And so they went to a local tribe and hired a bunch of workers. And the workers came out and they started mining. And then after a week, the workers stopped showing up. And they're like, what happened? Where did workers go? And so they went out to the tribal chief, and the tribal chief is like, we just made like a year's worth of salary. We don't need any more money. And they're like, what are we going to do? Because this is kind of a remote tribe. There's not a Walmart next door. And so the company goes, what are we going to do? How are we going to incentivize these people? I know. We'll send them the Sears and Roebuck catalog. And that's what they did. And on Monday morning, guess who showed up to work? Everybody. Friends, this is not how we as followers of Christ are to think. We're not called to get caught in that trap of consumerism. Of doing everything to satisfy our own desires and our own lusts. We are to be a people who are to serve. Because the world and its desires pass away. It doesn't last. Don't store up for yourself treasures here on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasure in heaven. Christian, do you love the world? You might say, well, I'm not sure, Pastor Robert. Now look, I'll be honest with you. This is a hard message for me to preach. I don't have this down. I'm a bundle of mixed emotions. I get enticed by the trappings of this world too. But one of the ways I'm helped in discerning whether I do love this world too much is I have to ask myself, what are the things that rival God in my life? Where are my affections and hopes? Follow your discretionary time and follow your treasure. Did you give more to the work of the Lord last year or to your cable company? Do you love worshiping with God's people and being with God's people and worshiping God? Or when you wake the kids up on Sunday mornings, is it, okay kids, we gotta go to church? Wake them up and say, hey kids, we get to go to church. We have to examine our hearts. If we really know God, it's going to be seen in our actions, it's going to be seen in our affections, and it's going to be seen in our allegiances. Look at verse 18 and 19 of chapter 2. Dear children, this is the last hour, and you've heard that the Antichrist is coming, and even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. Much is made of who the Antichrist is. You can find books on shelves of libraries and Christian bookstores that will prove that Hitler was the Antichrist, that will prove that Mussolini is the Antichrist, that will prove that Mao Zedong was the Antichrist, and I've even heard of one that proves that Henry Kissinger was the Antichrist. I think Satan might have us distracted and so worried about figuring out who the big capital A Antichrist is that we forget about the many Antichrists. He's talking in particular about these false teachers who had left, who were once part of the congregation and who had left the congregation. Look again, verse 19. Their going showed that none of them belonged to us. They professed to know God, but they didn't really know him or they would have stayed. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that everybody who leaves Tribuco Canyon Community Church is an antichrist. But I am comfortable to say that those who leave the capital C church, those who leave the faith, were never part of the faith. I mean, Jesus said, he's not for me, he's against me. Friends, do you know with certainty that you know God? Because if you do, it should be evident in your actions, in your affections, in your allegiances. And if it is not, remedy it. Would you pray with me this morning? Lord God, Jesus said, he who is not for me is against me. We want to be for you. And so I pray first for those here this morning who know our sins have been forgiven, who call you Father. I pray that our fellowship with you might be seen in our actions and in our affections and our allegiances. Would you strengthen our faith? Would you grow our love for you and for our brothers and sisters? And would you help us to walk in the light as you are in the light? And Lord, for those here this morning who profess faith in you but don't possess it, Would you do a supernatural work in their heart, granting them faith that they might come to know and treasure you above all else? And if there be any here this morning who know they don't know you, you have mercy on them and woo them to yourself, that they might find eternal life where the only place can be found, in Christ and in Him. We pray in His name.